Psalm 18 is one of the longest psalms, only 178th psalm, the 89th psalm. And the longest psalm, the 119th psalm, is longer than this psalm of 50 verses. As I mentioned, this psalm is virtually identical to the song that David records in 2 Samuel chapter 22. We get a pretty good idea of the circumstances surrounding this psalm from the title. Notice the title, "To the Chief Musician." Anytime you read that, David is directing the chief musician to use this psalm in public worship. So this was to be sung in the worship of God with his people. And it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, and then we begin the psalm. The style of this psalm, there's a lot of imagery, poetic imagery going on in this psalm. Imagery, I think, that is designed to wake us up from our spiritual dullness, our spiritual stupor, and make us stand up and give attention to the Lord. Reminded me of what happened to Ezekiel and how the Lord got his attention in Ezekiel chapter 8. The scripture says, "And the hand of the Lord God fell upon me and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven." How would you like that to happen to you? Well, that's essentially what he's doing here when he writes this psalm in this language. The psalm is a song of deliverance. In fact, 13 times David uses some form of the word to deliver or save or salvation. But for me, the theme of this psalm could be described in terms of a question. And the question is, why I love the Lord? And I think it's important. David begins by saying, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength." And then he gives all these reasons for why he loves the Lord. I hope that we can say something similar to this. I want to be able to say, "Lord, I love you. This is why I love you." And have real reasons, personal reasons. The key verses are the first two verses, I think. For me, the outline, there's four parts to this psalm. Because it's so long, we're not going to cover the whole thing, but I'm going to just do an overview, like I had always planned to do overviews, not expositions of these psalms. The first part is David's declaration of love, verses 1 through 3. And the second part, David's problem, verses 4 through 5. He talks about his enemies. The third part, David's prayer, along with God's response, verses 6 through 19. And then the fourth part is David's God, verses 20 through 50. He likes to talk about his God. Let me read the psalm and follow as I read. Let's chew on these words. "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears." Now, here we have the poetic imagery that just wakes us up. At least it does for me. "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones, coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. Hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me. For they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I've kept the ways of the Lord. I've not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With a merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With a pure you will show yourself pure. With a devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his ways is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I've wounded them so that they could not rise. They've fallen under my feet. For you've armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You've also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord. But he did not answer them. And then I beat them as fine as the dust before the wind. I cast them out like dirt in the streets. You've delivered me from the strivings of the people. You've made me the head of the nations. The people I've not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they obey me. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. There are some things in this psalm that can only apply to the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. There is a sense in which we're reading these words. David wrote them. But David must have wondered, oh, what is all this? Jesus is portrayed throughout this psalm. I wanted to focus on David's love for the Lord in verses 1 through 3. I think it's easy to get lost in the unusual length of this psalm, or to get lost in the poetic imagery, or in all the things that are going on in our life, so that we become blasé about spiritual realities and the truths that were written in this psalm to stir up our souls and to build up our faith. The wonderful realities of God and His salvation should never become boring to us. This is a psalm about salvation. David writes, he sings of his love for the Lord. So, you know why he does that? So that you and I might think about our love for the Lord. So that we might not only think about it, meditate upon it, and then even sing about our love for the Lord. One of the best sermons I've ever heard was a sermon I heard at the Ligonier Conference many years ago by J.I. Packer. He spoke on these three verses. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my salvation. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield, and so forth. When one of the legal experts in Jesus' time asked him, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, have you ever wondered why, if God is so wonderful and gracious and gentle and generous and faithful, why are we commanded to love Him? Ever thought about that? Why does He command us? It's the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God. Why does He command us to do that if He's so gracious and loving and gentle and kind and so forth? Why? Well, the problem is that you and I by nature are the opposite of what God is and what He does by nature. We're opposite of God. God is the Almighty Creator. We are little weak creatures. God is holy. You and I are sinful. God is loving. You and I essentially are unloving or self-loving. God is morally beautiful and benevolent. You and I by nature are morally ugly. God is good and kind and compassionate. And we are not good and mostly unkind, and a lot of times we're insensitive. And as sinful people by nature, we love ourselves. We love pleasures. We love life. We love the world. We love the things in this world. We love money. And we don't love God. And essentially, you know what that does? That makes us to be idolaters. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Idolatry is a horrible sin. Loving God is one of the sure marks that a person is a true child of God. When David in the psalm declares that he loves the Lord, he's telling us that something really, really wonderful happened to him. Because you don't love God by nature. We didn't come into this world with a love for God. Something has to happen to make us love God. And so what happens to us? Well, the Holy Spirit comes in us, as He did in David. The Holy Spirit comes. And the Scripture says in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. So we have a love because God gives us that love. So when David writes, I will love you, O Lord, he's saying that he loves the Lord, and he's saying he loves the Lord with a personal love. I hope you notice that the whole psalm seems to be filled with these personal pronouns. 41 times he says, me. 39 times, my. 19 times, I. this is a personal song. It is. It's personal. David gives it to the chief musicians so they can be sung publicly, but it's really personal. It's not me, we, and us. It's about me and my God, who is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my salvation. And I love the Lord. Somehow we get away from the personalization of the intimate relationship that we're supposed to have with the Lord. David uses a very unusual Hebrew word when he says, I love the Lord. He uses a word that means to love deeply. It's a yearning, affectionate love. And what's unusual about this word is it's never used of man's love for God. It's often, most often used for God's love for us. It's written in the imperfect mood, which expresses an incomplete, ongoing action or condition of this love. This love is something that it's never ending. It's incomplete. James Boyce, in his commentary, writes, this word for love usually expresses the compassionate love of the stronger for the weaker. And then, kind of like in Psalm 103:13, where the psalmist says, as a father pities, that's the word for love, pity. As a father pities his children or his son, so the Lord pities those of us who fear him. So the father loves or pities his son, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And he uses that same word that's translated pity, or to hold. He uses that word and says, that's how I love God. David takes the word for God's love to his children and he turns it around and he says, that's how I love you, Lord. It's personal love. Really personal. David, in effect, is saying, Lord, I will love you today and I will love you tomorrow and forever with the same kind of love that you have for me, with a longing love, with a snuggling kind of love, with a tender love. David often expresses this kind of love and this sensitivity and this intimacy that he has with the Lord. Psalm 63, O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. To see your glory and to see your power, Lord, that's what I want. Or the 42nd Psalm. You all know these Psalms, I hope. As the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? You see, there's a dimension, a personal dimension, but there's this longing that he's talking about here in this love. I will love you, O Lord. Today, tomorrow, and forever, I'm going to continue to love you. It's a personal love. I wonder if you have that kind of a love. I mean, a real intimacy about your relationship with the Lord that goes beyond family. I mean, hopefully you love your family in a personal way and intimate, but it even goes beyond that. It goes beyond the way that we husbands love their wives or wives love their husbands. The love that we have as individuals for the Lord should supersede that, go beyond that. That the Lord is so precious and so vital and so real. And there's such an intimacy that I need that. I need Him. And that's the way the Christian should be. Just like David. David expresses his love for the Lord in at least the first two verses for who he is. The Lord is my rock. And the sense here is not a stone that's this big or this big, but it's a huge, massive, like the side of a mountain, a high place for protection and security. He says the same thing, notice in verse 31, "For who is God except the Lord, and who is a rock except our God?" In verse 46, "The Lord lives, blessed be my rock." And we have the same imagery when he speaks about the Lord as being my fortress and my deliverer and my strength. David was a man who lived with a real sense of his profound weakness. Psalm 6:2, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak." Strong people don't need the Lord. I need the Lord. All people who love the Lord need the Lord. Verse 32, "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. You have armed me with strength for the battle." Verse 39. And then he says, "He's my shield. He's the horn of my salvation. He's my stronghold." He loves the Lord for who he is. And then David loved the Lord for what the Lord had done for him. Notice verse 3 again. "I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me and the floods of ungodly." And I can, you know, we read through this and it doesn't scare us like it should. It scared David. The pangs of death surrounded me? The floods of ungodliness made me afraid? The sorrows of Sheol, the graves, surrounded me? He's surrounded by ugliness and immorality and death and fearfulness. "And the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and I cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple and my cry came before him, even to his ears." David is talking about this, but it only didn't happen just one time. He's talking about it was always happening to him. He was always fearing death. Death stared him in the face so many times. And what does he do? He calls on the Lord. Verse 16. "He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters." What's he talking about? Salvation. "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support." This psalm should make us ask ourselves the question, do I know anything about this kind of love for the Lord? We should ask ourselves the question, why do I love the Lord? If I say yes, I do love the Lord. Why do I love the Lord? I regret that I left my outline at home. I wanted to give you an outline. And the reason why I wanted to give you an outline, because there's lots of quotations I want to make now. And I'll make them. And if you go online, Shannon will put it on the sermon audio. So the outline will be there. Jonathan Edwards writes, listen to this. "True saints center their attention on Christ, and his beauty transcends all others. His delight is the source of all other delights. He in himself is the best among 10,000 and altogether lovely. These saints delight in the way of salvation through Christ because it demonstrates God's perfection and wonder. They enjoy holiness, wholeness, while they take no pleasure in sin, God's love is a sweet taste in their mouths. Regardless of whether their own interests are met or not, they rejoice over all that Christ has done for them. But that is not the deepest root of their joy. No, they delight merely because God is God, and only then does their delight spill over onto all of God's works, including their own salvation." And John writes, and this is love. 1 John chapter 4, and this is love. "Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son Bob read this, to be the propitiation for our sins. And meditating on thinking about all those words, especially that word propitiation. I deserve the wrath of God. You deserve the wrath of God. Jesus took the wrath of God. And taking the wrath of God, he pushed away God's wrath from me so that I escaped the wrath of God. And he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Do we love the Lord? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, verse 15, verse 21. He who has my commandments, says Jesus, and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Keeping commandments, that sounds like legalism, but it's not. It sounds like you love Jesus. That's what he says. Charles Hodge says, I think it shows true love to Christ when we want to speak at length about everything that concerns him. The general hearer says, oh, yes, yes, of course. Christ is the Son of God and he's also the perfect man. I believe that. But he does not want you to go into minute particulars concerning your Lord. It is not so with those who truly love the Savior. They wish to know all that can be known about him. True love likes to become familiar with the object of its affections. Its heart is set upon that object. It studies it and can never know it too well or too closely. True love to Christ seeks to get to him, to live with him, to live upon him, and thus to know him so intimately that things which were unobserved and passed over at the first stand out in clear light to the increased joy and delight of the contemplative mind. Love to Christ includes adoring admiration of his person, desire for his presence, zeal for his glory, and devotion to his service. It need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. I remember when the Lord first saved me, we went to a Fundamental Independent Baptist Church. And during the pastoral prayer, almost every single week, the pastor would pray, and part of his prayer, he'd say, Lord, my chief complaint is that my love for you is so weak and faint. I do love and adore, but oh, for grace to love you more. And he said it so often, I remembered it. I know I pray it. And I found out it's William Cooper is the one that wrote it. Of course, he's the hymn writer. Very interesting man. So how do we get a greater love for the Lord? I think that's what you want. I want that. How do we get a greater love for the Lord? How do we get this love that David had, this intimate, delighting in, longing for love for the Lord? Because I don't want to be stuck in the muck of just religion, just going through the motions of going to church. I want it to be real. And if it's real, there's going to be certain evidences of that in my own life. Not that I'm looking for any evidences, but it's going to be real. I'm going to love God's people. That's his commandment. If you love one another, you love me. That's his commandment. And then there's other things. So how do we get this great love for the Lord? Anybody want a greater love for the Lord? I really do. I really do. And I want you to have it too. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Even if you don't want it, I want it for you. And I'll pray that the Lord gives it to you. I want you to have this love. And one way that we get this greater love for the Lord is to pray for a greater sense of his love for us. There's a sense in which our love feeds off of a sense, sense of His love for us. The more we understand, the more we realize, the more we sense His love for us, it's going to beget love from us. It's going to breed love in us for Him. Realizing He really, 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 really loves me in an intimate way. And when I realize that, I love Him back in the same way. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. It's the love of God that's been poured out into our hearts. He keeps on doing that. So we pray, Lord, will You please help me to know more about Your love? Help me to know more about Your love so that I can love You with the same kind of love. Another way to increase our love for the Lord is to exercise our souls in holy meditation. I spent a lot of time thinking about this part. Exercise our souls in holy meditation. All of us, I think, know the first Psalm, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law, in his word, he meditates day and night. And what happens? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. That's what I want. Taking the time to focus our thinking on the truth of Scripture, particularly on the wonderful truths of our Savior. That's how we can increase our love for Him. But there's a problem. Big problem. Jonathan Edwards, he didn't have all the distractions we have. You have to drive a car. He had a horse. And a horse even knew where it was going. He didn't have all the distractions we have. Billboard signs and televisions and computers. He didn't have that. When it got dark, everybody went to bed and he brought out his candle and his light and he meditated and studied and read. Most of the time, we're just too busy and too distracted. And that's the truth. That's why we don't meditate. And that's meditation, I'm convinced, is one of the reasons why we don't have greater love for the Lord. We have this little, weak, shallow love for Christ. Me. I don't know what yours is, but that's mine. Here's what Spurgeon has to say about meditation. Listen to this. I quarry out of the truth when I read, but I smelt the ore and get the pure gold out of it when I meditate. For lack of meditation, listen to this. Some of you have a problem. I could name some names, but I won't. Some of us have a problem. Listen to this. This will ring your bell here. For lack of meditation, the truth of God runs by us and we miss and lose it. Our treacherous memory is like a sieve. And what we hear and what we read runs through it and leaves but little behind. And that little is often unprofitable to us by reason of our lack of diligence to get through thoroughly at it. I often find it very profitable to get a text as a sweet morsel under my tongue in the morning and to keep the flavor of it, if I can, in my mouth all day. Did it ring a bell about this memory like a sieve? Comes in and it's gone. Lord, what did I hear? What did I read this morning? Spurgeon says, again, in another sermon, and I'll give you these quotations if you go online and you pick it, or you just call me and tell me to send it to you. He says, our bodies are not supported by merely taking food into the mouth, but the process which really supplies the muscle and the nerve and the sinew and the bone is the process of digestion. It is by digestion that the outward food becomes assimilated with the inner life. Our souls are not nourished merely by listening a while to this and then to that and then to the other part of divine truth. Hearing, reading, marking, learning all require inwardly digesting to complete their usefulness. And the inward digesting of the truth lies for the most part in meditating on it. Why is it that some Christians, although they hear many sermons, make but slow advances in the divine life? Because they neglect their closets and do not thoughtfully meditate on God's word. They love the wheat, but they do not grind it. They would have the corn, but they will not go out into the fields to gather it. The fruit hangs on the tree, but they will not pluck it. The water flows at their feet, but they will not stoop to drink it. From such folly, deliver us, O Lord, and be this our resolve this morning. I will meditate on thy precepts. In other words, it's not enough just to read the Bible. You know what? Some of you are struggling because you don't even read the Bible. You don't spend time because you're too busy. Truth is, you're not too busy. You're not too busy. We all have the same amount of time. And we all have the time to do what we really want to do. We all have the time to do. I don't care who you are or what you do. You could be the President of the United States. You always have the time to do what you really want to do. And so, how can I increase this love? I need to pray, Lord, help me to be sensitive to your love. Help me to understand and realize your love. And then I need to meditate upon God's truth and his word, especially upon my Savior. Think about it. But that's where the rub is. It just takes time to do that. You're too busy and too distracted. May the Lord change us and cause us to feel our need. We might be like David, Lord, my soul seeks you, Lord. I seek you early, Lord. My soul longs for you, Lord. Like the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, Lord. And guess what? I'm preaching to myself. May the Lord, and to you, may the Lord help us to be able to say with David, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. My strength. Amen.